What a joy it is to be here, humbled in your presence. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you so much for your support for a long period of time. Again, it's good to see some of those from 10 years ago, the last time that we were here. So very thankful for continuance in the gospel and preaching the gospel and edifying and strengthening one another and doing the will of God, the greatest work on earth. And again, I want to make also mention of accommodating. We're thankful for the accommodations for us because Andrew is going to college, and we're thankful that you're willing to make it during this week, even though we lost an hour this morning, that Andrew can be with us for our whole family to be together on this journey and to be able to have this pleasure of being with you and having fellowship with you in the gospel. Again, thank you for your confidence in me to preach the truth and continuing. As we are in Brenham, Texas, for those who may be new, maybe don't have the opportunity to maybe read the reports, but we try to send that out each month. We've been at Brenham for almost 9 years now. We moved there in 2003. We're thankful for that support since that time, and obviously we endured through difficult circumstances at the beginning, but God allowed us to continue to be there, and to we enjoy living there and being a light over there. So thank you again for the support. And for the visitors that are here, appreciate you coming to Rivermont Church of Christ. We hope and pray that you'll be able to continue to come. Remember that the rest of the week, tonight and Monday through Friday night, where the theme is Give No Place to the Devil. We talked about that in our first lesson. We want to be who you want your children to be. That's going to be our lesson this morning. This evening, we want to give no place to the devil by desiring instant gratification. A major problem has an influence and impact upon everyone. We want it now. I want it now. That's a lesson tonight. Also, we want to give no place to the devil by strengthening the hands of the wicked. That will be tomorrow night. I want to give no place to the devil with end-time speculations. The latest I'm talking about this is among brethren, hard to believe, 70 AD doctrine. It's divided churches near us, non-institutional congregations near us, and it's a problem. And so we want to talk about that on Tuesday night. Also, we want to give no place to the devil by discounting the mission of the church, the mission of the church and saving souls. The devil wants to distract us from that goal. Also, give no place to the devil by disregarding our marriage vows. It's a major problem today concerning the subject of divorce. The devil wants to destroy our homes. Also, give no place to the devil by giving in to discouragement. You think about all the difficulties and problems, you may want to just quit and give up. No, we don't want to give place to the devil and thereby being down in the dumps. Be encouraged. Be strong in your faith. Now, as you talk about this lesson, be who you want your children to be. You know, some of those who are parents, you already have had your children, you raised your children, you have grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. You can think about your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren along with that. Or maybe you're not married yet, maybe college age, maybe you're a teenager, and you think about the future, the rest of your life concerning who you want to be. We want to consider in this lesson, most would say, I want my children to be Christians. Well, certainly we want them to be Christians, don't we? Well, if that's true concerning us as parents, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to set the right example for them. We don't want to be hypocritical. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17 should always be in our mind that all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. As you think about concern, they're not going to be Christians unless they get that from the Word of God. And God has given everyone parents. Unfortunately, that the devil is working on destroying families, and many don't have a mom and a dad even in the home. But we're willing for us who do. We're thankful to our parents who have taught and instructed us in the Word of God. And if not, that we had time and opportunity with somebody else, with maybe a co-worker or someone that loved one was concerned for our souls that taught us the truth. And thus, maybe we didn't have that pattern in our own home, but we want to bring that example to our own children. You think about God set forth a perfect example, didn't he? I want you to look with the way the humility with which Jesus speaks. In John chapter 5, look at a couple passages in the book of John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Remember, at this time, they're trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to them. In John 5 and verse 19, Jesus answered with saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." We talked about that in our first lesson concerning what you see. He said what he sees the Father doing. "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." You see the imitation that is there? As you think about from a young child, what do those children do? They want to imitate their parents, don't they? You think a lot of times concerning the shoes, wearing of the shoes. Think about when they're very, very young. And they want to be like you. When you think about the Son, knew nothing of himself. He saw what the Father was doing. "I'm going to do what the Father is doing." In verse 30, he said, "I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because what? I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus, the Son of God, you think about his humility, his example. How could we ever be prideful when we think about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and the way that he spoke and he talked concerning what he saw the Father doing in his life? And so he did what the Father had said, didn't he? In John chapter 12, the end of his ministry towards speaking to all the people. He's going to speak with his disciples after this alone. But really his last public message is he speaks to all the audience. He talks about the judgment day. We're going to be judged by that word in the last day, John 12, verse 48. He said in verse 49, again, notice the same kind of language here. "I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak," what does he say? "I speak just as the Father has told me." As you think about concerning his life, can you do it any better than that concerning, you know, us? He spoke exactly as the Father has told him in John 15. You think about concerning commandments. Somebody say, "Well, a lot of these commandments are very, very difficult to do, to very, very difficult to accomplish." Well, have you been asked to suffer a cruel and agonizing death on the cross, and you're dying for those people who hate you and would spit upon you and beat you, and you've only done good for them? You've been compassionate for them, miracles, wonders, and signs, and you're willing to die for them? And they're trying to say, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe you." And Jesus went through all that in John 15 in verse 9. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Think about it concerning the commandments. Not asking anything to do that Jesus is not willing to do himself. And as you look upon him, obeying the Father in everything he said and everything he did. You think about it concerning the intimacy between the Father and the child here. As you think about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talked about Jesus overcoming the devil. Before Jesus had taught his disciples, what did he have in his heart? He had God's word in his heart. We looked at that in Matthew 4, verses 3 through 11. Remember, it is written. It is written. It is written. He had the word of God in his heart. The Apostle Peter talks about following that example of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where he said, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." Why? "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Because you think about us, maybe we drifted back from time to time. We were in sin, but we had time and opportunity to either obey the gospel or to be restored. As you think about concerning your life, putting God's word in your heart before you can teach your child. Think about trying to teach something that you haven't practiced in your own life. How are you going to be credible? As you look in, we looked at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 8. Talk about the diligently teach your children when they walk by the way and when they rise up and lie down. But it's, you know, from the morning to the evening, thinking about God's word as far as teaching them. In Deuteronomy 4, we'll look at Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Similar passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Where in Moses' death address to the Israelites, he said, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen." You think about all the miracles, wonders, and signs, bringing them out of Egyptian bondage there. "And they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known." Notice that concerning those your grandfathers or grandmothers here also, where he said in verse 9, "that you make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words.'" Notice it. "So that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Because what do you think about it concerning our generation? Think about trying to teach your children. You've got everything fighting against you, don't you? As far as trying to teach them and influence them in righteousness. They're trying to get God out of everything in our society. And isn't that sad, and isn't it tragic when we are established on biblical principles and escaping religious persecution, to have the opportunity and freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. So children and grandchildren, you think about concerning the influence. Have God's word in your heart so they might imitate that example. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Enter any greater sacrifice than that? Imitators of God as beloved children, and be like Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, very powerful. As you think about certain maybe children tuning out, our responsibilities here, the children, obey your parents. And notice it, in the Lord, for this is right, because some parents might tell their children, "Hey, you need to lie. You know, you need to cheat, you steal," whatever the parent might say. That's not it, is it? "In the Lord, for this is right." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. Notice, for good. It is for good that you do this. Verse 3, "so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Those who have disregarded those instructions may lead to an early and tragic death as a result. But see, when you're interested in fun and what everybody else is doing, you don't think long-term consequences. Hopefully the parents are thinking long-term because they remember when they were young. And maybe sometimes foolish too. And then he said, "Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. So we want to be that example. We mentioned that passage of Philippians 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul was an example to the Philippian brethren. But what are your children listening, learning, and receiving, and hearing and seeing in your life? What are they seeing in your life? Think about your example. What happens sometimes? We're blind to our own faults sometimes, aren't we? And we may condemn our children's behavior. Here we're telling them to do something, and we're not practicing ourselves. The Apostle Paul told the Roman brethren this, and this principle in Romans chapter 2. You remember the Jews, as far as, hey, we're more holier than righteous than the Gentiles. Look at how wicked and perverse they are, talking in Romans chapter 1. And then talking to the Jews, he said, "You have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for that in which you judge another, you condemn yourself." How? "For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? We all have to admit that. If we are humble, we have to admit, well, and confess our sins, that we don't see our own faults sometimes. Well, what have we got to do? We've got to remove those beams out of our eye, don't we? People misinterpret Matthew chapter 7. They twist and pervert that passage. Well, you should never judge. You should never judge. What judgment is he talking about in this passage in Matthew chapter 7? Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, here's the problem. You will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The old King James say beam. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Verse 5, very strong language. You hypocrite, first take the log or beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Remove the beams, and thus be who you want your children to be. You want to be able to judge righteously, you've got to remove the problem, remove the law. Otherwise, what happens? Our children will likely see through the lip service. Isn't it interesting when you think about innocent, pure children? Think about, well, they don't know very much. And it's amazing the insight that children have. Of course, God created man in his own image. You think about concerning children and Jesus using children to teach adults. Remember, as Jesus brought before the disciples, a child, as they were arguing, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Unless you're converted and become like that little child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so as we think about concerning, if we don't teach them, we don't remove those beams as we should, we're going to teach them to be hypocrites and live by that example. How sad and how tragic that will be. How many times you said our actions speak louder than our words? Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Do what I say. A lot of people pay attention to the words, but we've got to do what is said. So we're going to talk about these different things concerning be who you want your children to be in these different areas. In the use of your time, compared to eternity, how much time do we have? We only have a few years, don't we? We've got to take advantage of the time that we have before the devil's going to entice them to do his will, right? Make the most of your time because the days are evil in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. We know the passage. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your creator now. We can help them as parents to do that. We want to, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, escape from the snare of the devil, have been held captive to do his will. Well, if you can get them starting to practicing things that are wrong, come to the point where they realize they're sinning. Well, they're going to ignore that. And so we're either servants of God or servants of the devil, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. We've got to make the best use of our time now. We sing sometimes, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Quickly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments or precious moments there? How are we using it? Matthew, Psalm 90, verse 10, we often say that one during funerals. We're swiftly passing by. We've got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, you think about concerning your life. Do they see punctuality in you, that you keep your appointments as you think about even coming to services? As you come to services, are you late? Well, your children are going to see that. What about concerning your job? How about your scheduled appointments? They need to see that you are punctual in your appointments. Also, as you think about your responsibilities, your tasks, do they see you completing your Bible studies? Think about preparation for Bible study and for classes. What about household responsibilities? Do you complete those tasks or promises you made to others or maybe even made to them? What's going to happen if they don't see these things in you? They see that you're large, lethargic, and, you know, the TV and the computer, not saying these things are inherently wrong, hobbies or sports, but here, these things take up my time, and I'm late for other responsibilities. Should we be surprised you're going to imitate that behavior? Also, be who you want your children to be in gratitude. We talked and prayed this morning about gratitude, right? We're so bountifully blessed. You think about considering what other country would you want to live in than what we have? The freedom of worship, the freedom of speech. A lot of other countries don't have that. You can have your own home, food and clothing and abundance, all these choices that you have, many conveniences. You can choose where you want to live. You can move. Do your children see in you a grateful or a grumbling attitude? You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, you know, be thankful in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 14, we're to do everything without grumbling and disputing. They see this attitude. Are you grateful? Are you grumbling about so many different things? Think about concerning God's will. We need to follow God's will so that we can be that example for them, so they will be grateful. They have to be taught that. What happens? Well, what happens when people don't honor or glorify Him or be thankful to Him? You see what Romans chapter 1, we mentioned Romans 1 in verse 20 about the creation of the world. No excuse for not believing in God. And then right after the next verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but just to point out at the beginning here. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and what happened to their heart. Their foolish heart was darkened. How do they think about themselves? Do they look at themselves humbly? No, they look with pride and arrogance and conceit. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions, talking about homosexuality. Verse 28, as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do all these sinful things. Where did it all begin? They did not give thanks to God. And who didn't teach them? The parents. Many times. We as parents, we've got to be grateful. We've got to teach them to be grateful, because once they give in to sin, what happens? We're going to see these kind of sins in their life. One of them is disobedient, the parents, as it mentioned there in that passage. What do people do so many times? They demand their rights. I've got my rights. And forget about their responsibilities. Have not been taught. As you think about it, certainly be who you want your children to be. Be grateful and teach them to say thank you and please and all these other things. Also be who you want you to be, children, in honesty and respect. You want your children to be honest and tell the truth? You want them? You need to tell them the truth. And you think about concerning your spouse because, well, we got lies and deception going on between the mother and the father. The children are going to see that too. They hear what's going on. Don't lie to them. Don't lie for them and don't cover them up. How many times it is, as you think about it, even concerning TV programs, even seem like the innocent ones whereby... You'll call the house, is so-and-so here? And say, don't tell them I'm not here. Well, that's a lie. That seemed like a simple thing, but it happens all the time. And you think about concerning how many do that. Well, that's a lie, even little white lies. We're to speak truth, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Each to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As we think about concerning Christians, we don't want to do that. We think about the example, certainly being honest and telling them the truth. So if they see hypocrisy, don't be surprised. Might cheat at school. And so sad and so tragic. Cheating is so rampant everywhere. I think, again, small town of Brenham, substituting the high school. I've substituted some. My wife substitutes more than I do. The whole thing is that there are so many that cheat at school. Why? Well, we're going to think about this example concerning honesty here. Is it being taught at home? Don't be surprised. They lie to get out of trouble. They see it in you. We've got to be who you want your children to be in honesty and respect. You want your children to be respectful to those in authority? You've got to honor those in authority. Honor those to whom honor is due. Romans 13, verse 7. Otherwise, it is unlikely they will respect. You know, their teachers, the police, those in government. They see you not showing respect. Expect them to show respect also. You be who you want your children to be in these areas in honesty and respect. Sometimes this is forgotten about maybe in lessons. And I had a whole lesson on our debt problem because obviously it's a problem in our country, but it's a problem in many homes concerning our problem with debt. The whole thing is that it's, well, I'll just leave that to the school. Well, you know, no, you'd be the example for them concerning the use of their money. And there's, you think about concerning how much is spoken about in the Word of God concerning money. But in the book of Proverbs, Jesus talks about money, I think, just about more than any other subject. It's very, very important concerning the influence. You want your children to be thrifty? They must see you as a good steward of what God has given you. Remember the steward with the possessions. And the only thing I'll point that out, in Luke chapter 16, the Pharisees were scoffing at Jesus because they were lovers of money, and he was rebuking them. There is a stewardship that we have as far as the use of our money. Do they see you living within your means or charging things that you cannot afford? I want you to think about this verse in Psalm 37 and verse 21. Maybe you didn't realize it was there. In Psalm 37, verse 21, think about this in our wicked and perverse generation. Because I know there are many Christians that have had to file for bankruptcy or way behind in their payments because they did not discipline themselves and have self-control. Because, you know, the credit card companies, they aren't going to be nice and just say, well, you need to pay it all up because they want to make all that interest. And so here's the minimum payment. Here you make the minimum. I've done the minimum payment, and you're just about never going to be able to pay that bill off. And they aren't taught that unless parents teach their children, hey, you need to pay your bills. Wait a minute, I need to do that too, don't I? We pay off our bills every month. Obviously, a mortgage for a house, that's got to be very difficult to do that, but trying everything else to pay off your bills. In Psalm 37, verse 21, think about this fact. The wicked borrows, and what does he not do? And does not pay back. Did you ever know that was in the Bible? You don't pay back on your bills? That's what the wicked do. He said, but the righteous is gracious. And not only that, he gives. You see an accountability there as far as the wise use of our money, paying and charging for things we can't afford, we can't pay it back. He said that's what the wicked do. Now again, I'm not enforcing this as a rule. This is just a help as you think about concerning my life. Because hey, you go to different places, you know, the same things, you can get coupons and discounts for the same thing that's to be purchased for regular price and get it for less price. Why would you not do that? Eating more meals at home. We live in a fast-paced generation whereby, well, we just go to the fast food restaurant or go out to eat all the time. Well, that's a lot of money if you think about it. You go out to eat. You know, it's like $2 a drink for just about every drink that you have. And if you drink water, how much money that you'll save if you go out to eat? Now, again, I'm not going to tell you something I'm not doing and practicing here as far as my own home. Take my own children, think about, we drink water, like, hey, the soda might come with the meal. You don't have to pay that extra. It's just a help as far as these things. When we try to help others or, you know, some other people come into town or something and, hey, well, you know, we'll buy your meal and some of them are not very old, maybe children or maybe their early 20s, and here they are. It's frustrating when they buy maybe a $3 drink and they barely even touch it or don't eat half the food in their plate and don't take it home. I mean, you can take your food home. These are just principles that you think about concerning that they learn from their parents. And so this could be a help in the wise use of your money. What are your children seeing you? Do they see impulse shopping? You know, how many children concerning they want that candy. Here it is, of course. They know that. They put the candy right by, you know, where you're going to pay your thing. I want this. I want that, Mommy. Well, we want to make them happy, so we just give them whatever they want. I'm not saying that you can't be nice to your kids and give them things from time to time, but if it's a constant thing where they see us impulse shopping, that we just buy everything on impulse. We've got to have it now. They see overspending or maybe even, sadly say, gambling, unpaid bills, all these things, late fees. Maybe even repossession. How are they going to have self-control? How have we helped them to have self-control in their own finances? How have we done that? The father might have to take on maybe a second job or have overtime. The mother might have to work full-time. And again, I realize I'm looking at that. When your son starts to drive, the insurance rates are out of this world. That's crazy. And as you think about concerning the health cost, and I realize that mothers have to work. I'm talking about concerning here full-time, There may be extra time to whereby there is no time for the children at all. And the devil is trying to work on all these different areas and the importance of money. How are you managing your time and resources God has given you to train your children? This is a part. This is a part of it. What about your worship to God? Be who you want your children to be and worship to God. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, doesn't He? John 4, verse 23. In Psalm 122, verse 1, how did David look upon it? Are you glad when you go to the house of the Lord? Are you glad about that? Are you happy about that? Is it a joyful time that you can come together and learn about God? If you want your children to worship the saints regularly, you'll be diligent to be there at every service possible. And again, I realize that we live in a society where Andrew's gone through this experience, just going to the workforce, and they want you to work on Sunday. Sunday's the big day to go out to eat. And they want, if you start out your young children as far as going to work on Sunday, what are you going to think about the rest of the time when they aren't responsible for their own household? So I had to look to other areas and was able to get another job where he didn't work on Sundays. So it's possible to do that. We know the passage in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. But if you make excuses, don't be surprised that they beg you, I've got a test. I've got to study for this test. Or I've got homework. Or you know what? I've got a ball game. I'm seeing this among several different churches I've been at whereby I'm missing for a ball game. My team needs you. What about the team here? The team of the Lord. The team is going to help you get to heaven one day, because you start going down that path, it ends up many times going down the road and the pathway of sin and never recovering. And so don't be surprised that these things happen. While attendance is necessary, he said, well, here at the minimum, he said, well, we're here. Well, what are we doing? Are we actively participating? What about your children? Do they see you giving cheerfully? We gave on the first day of the week. Do you see joyfully singing together, family? Reveling, partaking in the Lord's Supper? They are watching you, especially as you think about concerning younger. What are you doing? They see you examining the Scriptures, thinking about the Scriptures here that are used in the sermon. All those passages that are there, I think, familiar. Hopefully, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Ephesians 5, 19, Acts 2, verse 42. They were what? Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. What were the Bereans doing? They were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's why it's so good when you record the sermons, when you can put them on the internet. And what we have back home is that sermon outlines available to them. But also you have the PowerPoint on the website also, the PowerPoint and the audio presentation. And you can download those to your devices and be able to listen to them on the road, wherever you might be. Well, anyway, concerning your children and how they're watching you. Malachi 1, verse 13, as they looked upon worship, oh my, how tiresome it is. How boring it is to worship God, and so many feel that way. How sad and how tragic. If they see that in us, don't be surprised that when they leave home, say, I'm never going to go back to church again. I quit. I'm not going to be who you want your children to be and worship to God. Also, you think about concerning being you want your children to be in service to God. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore God, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because of God's mercies towards us, it is reasonable to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. Do they see that dedication in you as you think about not just worship? Some people think, well, I got the check mark. Certainly, well, I did my worship. Now I can live like the devil the rest of the week. No, no. You have a daily service unto God. Luke 9, verse 23. You know, we take up our cross daily and follow after Him. You want your children to read, study, and obey God's Word? You want them to do that? Do they see that in you? Do they see that delight in the law of the Lord, in His law, meditating day and night? Psalm 1, verse 2, do they see that in you? Do they see you praying only in bad times or also in good times? Consistent thing here. You know, pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 17. What about you? You want them to teach others so that others might be saved, right? Be that example. Are you seeking to teach others? Many different areas, website, through the tracts, outlines, Bible study, however it might be, because the Lord's bondservants are supposed to teach, patient with wrong, correcting those in opposition. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth and escaping from the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. What about as you look upon your life? Are you helping others? You want them to be compassionate towards others, right? Do you practice that at home? I want you to think about, oftentimes we don't think about 1 Timothy chapter 5 because, you know, we live in a society whereby, you know, as far as widows and things like that, you know, concerning the husband's pension and the Social Security, they might have their own Social Security and all that. So sometimes we don't always consider about the widows. But notice where they learn it. It says, honor widows who are widows indeed. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first, notice it, learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Did you hear that? Learning, practice piety in regard to their own family. Some of you, well, just the church. The church could say, well, what about the individual responsibility? We learned this from 50 years ago. As you think about concerning the problem with the, you know, orphans' homes and the widows' homes. Well, the church, yeah. Well, we need to realize, verse 16, individual responsibility. Don't let the church be burdened. But there is a responsibility with the individual. And maybe that would be forgotten in that controversy, individual responsibility. Learn at home. Help others in time of need. In James 1, verse 27, in that passage, James 1 and verse 27, where James says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Notice it concerning in their distress. Not just, well, we have a nice visit, but seeing to their needs. Do they see that in you? As you might think about widows that are here and seeing to their needs, do your children see that in you? Do good to all people and especially those in the household of the faith. In Galatians 6 and verse 10. Now, the whole thing is that how does the love of God abide in you if you don't see to the needs of the saints? 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18. Well, how do we learn these things? We learn it from Jesus, 1 John 3, verse 16. Many people think of John 3, 16, the golden text. Think about 1 John 3, verse 16. He laid down his life for us. We had to lay down our lives for one another. Our service to God. Are you being who you want your children to be in service unto God? As you think about concerning your daily life, what about hospitality? Practicing hospitality. God expects you to be doers of the word. James 1, verse 22 through 25. You know what? Your children know whether you're doing that or not in your life. Are you being who you want to be in children and worship to God? Also, be who you want your children to be in your marriage. You want your children to be pure in preparation for marriage, right? That's what we want. Well, they've got to see it in you. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. But sadly, many have been enticed to commit adultery. We talked about that, concerning what you're looking at. Looking at a woman to lust for her. That's where, before even the act has happened, there was a lust in the heart before action. What did Job do? Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not gaze upon a virgin. That's why I say concerning that children, especially boys, have to be taught, don't gaze at those who are immodestly dressed. That will entice your heart. Parents teach their girls not to dress immodestly because there'll be others will be enticed after you. Girls don't, little girls, they don't understand that. They have to be taught that. And so they're surprised concerning, well, why is he doing all these things and desiring me in that way? Because here's the way the devil works. Before God desires in the marriage relationship, you can fulfill those desires. Look at David, the man after God's own heart. Where did it all start? The murder of Uriah? How did that all start? He wasn't where he was supposed to be, first of all. He's supposed to be out on a battlefield, but he wasn't there. He was sleeping, and he looks over there, and he sees Bathsheba, and he lusts for her, commits adultery with her. And when she is expecting, of course, they couldn't abort the child back then. But here we're going to try to cover it up and get her husband to come back. And we've got to get him out of the way, get him drunk and all that. It didn't work. But he got forgiveness for it. But he suffered the rest of his life as his sons. What happened to his sons? Absalom and Adonijah rebelled against this throne. 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 and 11. He suffered as a result. When parents fail to fulfill their vows, you made those vows before God and to each other. I'll be faithful to you until death, for richer, for poorer, however you might say it, adversity and prosperity. From this day forward, sickness and in health. But wait a minute, I wasn't in for it. When bad things happen, well, you know, we're just different people. Hear that all the time. We're just not the same. Irreconcilable differences. What does God say? What God has joined together, let not man separate. Matthew 19, verse 6. And poor children. When I study on this lesson, the children of divorce, you think about how difficult it is. My parents can't fulfill what God says must not be true because they didn't do it. And how is it possible? Because that's their experience. That's all they know. And they see it all around about them. How does God's plan work? And so it destroys the credibility in the children's eyes. Can I really be faithful? And so what do? They shack up together. They live together in sin, which is obviously going to be much, much worse. And it's so sad and tragic that women are taught that too, because they're going to suffer the rest of their life, well, along with the men too. All the many dangers of fornication, sexually transmitted diseases. You don't really hear much about AIDS anymore. But now here's the temptation to have an abortion, to kill that baby because of the pressure, especially your teenager. Certainly, I can't tell my parents will kill me, so I've got to, you know, get rid of that child. And in some places, you can do that. The old famous expression, shotgun wedding, you know, where the dad, you got to marry my daughter. Well, is that always the best? As you think about quick marriage and quick divorce when problems, because they go back to the time when they met. It's a bad experience. We were in sin. It'll always be a reminder. You can think about the fights that come as a result. And then the temptation to remarriage. And eventually, Hebrews 13, verse 4, torment. Proverbs 5 goes into a lot of detail concerning the dangers of the woman. Her house leads down to hell concerning the adulterer. So love your spouse. Keep your vows. Help your children to flee from youthful lust. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If he does that, he is not going to divorce his wife. Of course, you do have the one scriptural reason of sexual immorality. I realize that, Matthew 19, verse 9. But Titus chapter 2, verse 4, women, wives, love your husbands. Mutual thing, responsibility here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee from youthful lust. We already mentioned Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. In conclusion, God has given you your children to train, to know his will. No one else. No one else has a responsibility. You have that responsibility. As parents, we realize we fail to do what's right from time to time, don't we? You think about all that we have said, all that we have spoken, and you say, Steve, this is impossible. I just can't listen anymore. It is just too strict. No, the whole thing is that as you see the grace and mercy of the Lord, it will keep you humble and dependent upon the Lord, because we think if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 1 John 1, verse 8, if we deny that we sin, that we fail from time to time, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1, verse 10. But you know what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that? And, you know, sometimes as parents, we might have to humble ourselves and confess that we were wrong to our children. And that is a difficult thing sometimes. Well, they aren't going to have respect for me if I do that. Well, is that right? No, it's going to be the opposite realm concerning that they are seeing that you're practicing what is taught in the Scriptures. And an important passage, I think, in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Where Solomon says by inspiration, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Thus, they see that example in you, and they'll have the example. Instead of making excuses, instead of shifting the blame, instead of justifying myself, I'm going to confess that I've done wrong and not hold it in. When you look in parents try to do what's right. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10. We do what seems right to us, but God always does for what is best for us, doesn't He? He always does. That's why we want to try to have our plan within God's plan. The first impressions of who God is will come from you as parents. What are you training them? What is their experience in your home? You're going to influence who they will marry by your lifestyle, by how much you love your spouse, how they're going to rear their own children. You think back to you concerning what your parents did. You don't ever forget that, do you? Here's a pattern for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. Think about your influence upon them. But before you can put God's word in their heart, you've got to have it in your own. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, we noticed that earlier. You've got to live it before you can teach it. Hypocrisy is the greatest detriment to parenting. And it's tragic because the child will see that hypocrisy and may hate God and may turn away from you and turn away from God. Your children are dependent upon you. Think about that. They are dependent upon you to do what is right. Will you do what is right? What a great blessing it is to have faithful children, for them to be godly, enjoy a lifelong relationship. That's a wonderful thing, and go to heaven one day. That's what we all want. We cannot turn back the clock, can we? We cannot do it. We only live our lives once. We only have this opportunity. But if we have failed, you know what? We do have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. No matter where we're at, we can't change the past, can we? We can get forgiveness for our past sins, but we can't change the past. All we can do is do the things that are necessary today. Maybe you need to reconcile relationships for the past. Well, make it right. If at all possible, obviously some situations aren't possible, but make it right. Reconciliation. Future, talking about this morning, you can't worry about things that haven't happened yet. All we have is today. Make your life right with God today. In Acts 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter preached to those who had taken part in murdering the Son of God and crucifying the Son of God. But you know what? They deserved the death penalty, didn't they? But they had the opportunity. What shall we do when they said, God has made him by the Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified? When they heard it, they were pierced to the heart. That's the thing about sin. We have to have godly sorrow. We need to be truly sorry, not as you think about children. So, no, I'm sorry. They're not truly sorry, are they? Now you have the godly sorrow that leads to repentance and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And they gladly received the word. They were baptized right at that day, about 3,000 souls. What a wonderful day that was of rejoicing. You can start over again, making your life right with God. As you think about it, certainly maybe as parents, maybe you have failed. You can still be right with God. Make it right. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, do so this morning. If you need to be baptized for remission of sins, or as you think about as a Christian, maybe done something of a public nature that you need to make it right. Otherwise, if it's private, do it privately. We want to help you to go to heaven. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you're not prepared for the judgment day, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing. God is calling the bride.